That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Then the disciples came and asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that, seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and you hear, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The parable of the mustard seed. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
"Has let him down and did not give him what he wanted. Shortly after that, his father's grief is so overwhelming that his father actually kind of hits out as his two sons and eventually sends them off to boarding school. C.S. Lewis hates boarding school. He hates church. He hates the images of God. He can't bear the sound of an organ or the hymns. He is so upset with the way he's even being treated in boarding school, he blames it on God. Just before World War I, he is accepted into Oxford University to teach to study English. And World War I begins, he signs up, he goes off to fight for his country, or for England actually. And while he is there, he sees horrors. He blames it on God, and he realizes that God does not exist. God does not exist, because if God existed, none of this horror would exist. Because he was taught that God is only there in happy times, and that God was about bringing loads and winds of joy into your life. And he couldn't understand why so much suffering. But he kept on going back to a point in his childhood before his mom died. His brother came into the room once when he was about 9 years old, and he had a box. And he opened the box, and inside the box was a miniature forest. had moss and trees and little fairy stools and little toadstools. And he, as C.S. Lewis, was so fascinated by this that he said it caused him to feel desire, but he didn't know desire for what. What was the cause other than this beautiful creation? And he found that through his life, he would have moments of desire and he would have no idea why he was feeling this desire. So after the war, he's studying at Oxford. He eventually teaches at Cambridge. His life moves on, but he keeps on feeling this moments of desire. So he begins to realize that if he's feeling desire, there must be a cause. So what is causing him to feel desire? He says he has this moment when he is totally surprised by joy. He is filled with this sense of wow, this sense of joy, and he realizes it is God. And he flips from being an atheist into faith. It was his moment of faith. But he wasn't a Christian at the time. He said he hadn't made any decisions about how God was relating to him or how to relate to God. He just knew that his soul had now connected with something greater than he was. He had no definition, but he knew that it filled him in a way nothing in his life could fill him. And he said he would go from a moment of this wow in God and this amazing experience to the commonplace. Suddenly he'd realize, well, yes, the cars are still moving, life is still going on, but he's been filled with this joy, and he never wants to lose it. He begins to study more and to write more, and one day, he says he has no idea how it happened, he was on his way to the zoo. By the time he got to the zoo, he knew he was a Christian, and he can't really explain it. It was just a certain knowledge that happened for him. And then he starts studying the people who write about theology and Christianity. And he becomes a little, what's the word that he uses? Irritated by some of the things that he has read. At one point in his life, he's in Oxford, and there's a book there called Windsor Sermons by a man called Alex Vidal. And he reads it, and he's incensed by it. Because he says, this man is writing looking into faith, not writing from the experience of faith, which is what Jesus is talking about in the parables. The parables invite us into the world of faith and to see the world through faith. So he writes he gives a lecture called Fern Seeds and Elephants, and this is the book that he has. And he says that people take and they make fern seeds out of elephants. And another point in this short lecture, he also talks about the elephants in theology. So he has some complaints, and he says they're bleeps, like a sheep bleeping. The first bleep is that this man, Alex Vidal, refers to the miracle of the wedding at Cana as a parable, that it actually didn't happen. And he says, how can you take something so amazing and reduce it down to a story when this actually happened? So he said it's significant that a lot of theologians were doing that. They were looking in rather than coming from a place of faith. The second thing he gets upset about in this lecture that he gives is that, whoops, the second thing he was upset about, oh, yes, yes. Because yeah. There's 5 points. You know, if I'm stuck on the second point, we're in trouble. The second thing he talks about is how theologians will talk about the disciples as though the disciples didn't know what they were talking about. So when Peter wrote his letters or Paul wrote his letters, there were theologians who would say, well, you know, they weren't with Jesus for very long, and in fact, Paul didn't even know Jesus, so therefore, I probably understand Jesus better than they did, even though Peter was with Jesus for 3 years. So that's his second bleep. His third bleep is, sorry, I've had a difficult week. His third week is how people will not talk about the miraculous, that somehow we are deserting the sense of the miraculous, that that awesome God, that Jesus walked on water, Jesus healed people, that we're being dismissive of it. He also talks about the fourth bleep is about how people make assumptions and then suddenly we're all agreeing that that's truth and we're all making that same assumption. And he uses the notion, when you read the Gospels, you'll often hear commentators talk about the Q document. That's that document that some scripture scholars believe existed and that Matthew, Mark, and Luke read that Q document and then interpreted it their own way. And he says, no such document has been proven to exist, and yet we have piled on and on and on this foundation, all of this truth. And it bugs him, gets incensed. This fifth one goes to reading the glory of God without that sense of wow, without the sense of magnificence. Magnificence of God. How could they not begin from that point, he says. Everything that they write should come from there. So one of the theologians, or actually scripture scholars that I love is N.T. Wright. He's an English scholar. He always starts with the glory of God. So I'll end with this. One of the reasons he gave this lecture was he was afraid that if we miss that point and we're just constantly bleeping, he says, like sheep, if we're just constantly bleeping and regurgitating old news and thinking through God and not experiencing God, then are we doing theology? Are we talking out of faith? Are we talking out of this amazing imagination we've been given? Or are we just clanging bells? Thanks be to God. Amen.